Let's please turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 3, verse 10. And last week, just for those that might not have been here, we basically saw that the book of Numbers is a book inspired by God through the prophet Moses that starts out with numbering the children of Israel. And we saw last week that the different tribes camped around each side, the north, south, east, and west side of what was called the tabernacle in the wilderness. And we actually got a preview that we're going to spend more time on tonight, that the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel, camped around the tabernacle. But between the tabernacle and those tribes were the Levites, the Levitical priesthood that camped between the tribes and the place of worship, if you will. It was anybody that wanted to get close to God, to be cleansed of sin, had to go to the tabernacle that was in the midst of the camp of Israel and take an animal sacrifice, and then the priest would meet them at the door. The animal would be brought in with the person, the offender, and the offender would then kill the animal, the innocent animal. The blood was then taken by the priest into the tabernacle, sprinkled at the veil of the tabernacle, and then the priest would come out and say, God has forgiven your sin, and that person would go away that day. And we're covering the actual tabernacle worship, which is mostly found in Leviticus. We're covering that on our Sunday evening services. It'll be in your bulletin for when they're coming up again, because we're having other things going on, but we're going to pick those up again. And so this week we're going to see the law of the firstborn and the numbering of the Levites associated with the firstborn of Israel. So as a lead-in, in Numbers 3, verse 9, it says, "And you shall give the Levites, the Levitical priests, to Aaron," who was also a Levite, but he was the high priest. So I know this can be confusing, and for the sake of those that weren't here last week, that the tribe of Levi were the tribe itself were all the priests of Israel. You could not be a priest unless you were of the tribe of Levi. But high priests were the ones that were allowed to go into the holy place and take care of the showbread, the altar of incense, the lampstand, and once a year go in where the Ark of the Covenant was. And only descendants of Aaron as a Levite were allowed to be high priests. So, and Aaron and his descendants were over. They were, you know, in a flow chart, in a bar chart of command structure. The Aaronic priesthood were over all the other Levites. They are given entirely to him from among the children of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to their priesthood, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. Anybody who tries to go into the holy place, and again, there was this is the tabernacle. Regular Levites could go into the courtyard of the tabernacle, but only the high priests were supposed to do their duty inside the holy place, which was coming into where God's Shekinah glory was, in the holy of holy place. And what God said, and he keeps repeating this in Numbers, any outsider, any person not of the tribe of Aaron, who tries to get into there, they will die. And this is so important, and we're going to realize why it's so important. Actually, we find out why it's so important when we get to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, that it was all to emphasize something, and we're going to cover that in our tabernacle study on Sunday nights. Then going to verse 11, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord." And so this becomes known as the law of the firstborn. It is still important to this day. Egyptians died. The sinners died. You know, God judged the Egyptian sinners, you know, basically by judging the firstborn. And he says, and when I started this judgment of the firstborn, which all plays into the judgment of his son Jesus, firstborn, it's all a type here. Our sins were placed upon him. He said, when I did that, I established something. Firstborn are always mine. And so then he sits there and he goes, so the Levites, I'm going to say that all of the Levites directly serve me. They're like my priesthood. They're my priests. And so what I'm going to do, and what we're going to see is going to happen here, is he takes, okay, so count all of the firstborn of all the congregation of the nation of Israel. So the tribe of Simeon, Judah, Naphtali, all the tribes of Israel, counted up every single firstborn child in those families. And then he said, okay, each one of those firstborn are really mine. But instead of making those firstborn from all the tribes of Israel mine, I will trade them in exchange for the Levites, all of the Levites. And what we're going to find out is all the Levites are 20,000 people over 1 month. All the firstborn of the nation of Israel is 20,270, so they're off by 270. And then God makes a deal with them on what to do with that, and we'll see that. That's where it's going. Basically, God says, I own the priesthood as being the firstborn. Jesus, and now think about this, because all this points to Jesus. Jesus took our sin and died to be able to make us a kingdom of priests. The Bible says we're a kingdom of priests. Jesus died as a firstborn of God, and he died. Judgment was placed on him. And what God said is, because of what I started with the Egyptians, that they died in sin, I am now taking a priesthood to myself. There's a type that's there. Then the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, number the children of Levi by their father's houses, by their families. You shall number every male from a month old and above. So they'd wait till the child was a month old and above, and then they would count them all up. We're going to get to, it's going to be 20,000. He's going to trade the Levites for all the firstborn of the nation. And verse 16, so Moses numbered them according to, and it is the males that are being numbered here. So Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord as he was commanded. These were the sons of Levi by their names, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. So these are, way back when, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob had 12 sons. One of those sons was Levi. Levi had in his lifetime 3 sons. Those 3 sons were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And since then, there have been many, many children that have been born to those 3 guys. But everything goes back to those 3 families. And these are the names of the sons of Gershon. So now Gershon, by their families, was Libni and Shimei. And the sons of Kohath, the second of the 2 sons of Levi, were Amram, Ezhar, Hebron, and Uzziel. Now, if you go to another place in Scripture, you'll see that Amram had, that he was the father, the grandfather of Aaron and Moses. So in other words, Moses came from the tribe of Levi, who had the son Kohath, who had Amram, who ultimately had Moses and Aaron. Okay, so Moses was a Levite. Aaron was a Levite. He was also a Kohathite, but he came from Amram, and it was at the point of Aaron that God said, okay, now Aaron, from now on, all of your descendants are high priests. And the sons of Merari, by their families, were Mahli and Mushi, and I'm not sure I'm saying these right, but that's okay. They're dead. They won't care. And these are the families of the Levites by their father's houses. So then you go to verse 22. How many did Gershon have? How many of all the descendants of Gershon that were the Gershonites? They were 7,500. And the families of the Gershonites were to camp behind the tabernacle westward. So this is the east. And so the Gershonites always camped on the west side of the tabernacle. They would camp here, and they would be between the west side of the tabernacle wall and the tribes that were supposed to, the specific tribes that were supposed to camp to the west, which we covered last week. Okay? And the Gershonites are going to have the duty of taking down all the curtains. They're responsible when the tabernacle has to move. They take this outer curtain wall, and they take all the coverings of the tabernacle, they take this outer door, and they take this door, and they're responsible for moving those items, the Gershonites are. Verse 25, the duties of the children of Gershon in the tabernacle of meeting, including the tabernacle, the tent with its coverings, the screen for the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and verse 26 also explains what I just said. But what is, the one curtain, the one cloth item they don't take care of, guess what it is? The veil that separates the temple holy place from the most holy place. The Gershonites do not take care of that. And we'll see who does as we move on. Verse 27, Kohath is the next family, the Kohathites. There were 8,600 of them in verse 28 and verse 29. The families of the children of Kohath were to camp on the south side of the tabernacle. So this is east, that's west, and that's south. And so the Kohathites were on the south. Verse 31, their duty included the ark, the table, the lampstand, the altars, the utensils of the sanctuary with which they ministered, the screen, and all the work relating to them. So they were the ones that were actually to take care of moving the ark of the covenant and everything that was inside the Holy of Holy Places. But what we're going to find out as we go through here, they were not allowed to see them. They were only allowed to move them. And before they're moved, the children of Aaron, the descendants of Aaron, would go in there and they would make sure everything got covered. The Ark of the Covenant got covered, the table of showbread got covered, the altar of incense got covered, the candle lampstand got covered, and then the Kohathites could come in and then they carry the items out. And God emphasizes that if they violate that and they look upon or touch these things before they're prepared, that they will die. And there's a very important reason for that, especially when we get to number 16. And so verse 31, explain their duties. Verse 32, and Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, was to be chief over the leaders of the Levites with oversight of those who kept charge of the sanctuary, emphasizing Aaron is in charge. And just as a lead-in, number 16, when we get there, is the Kohathites said to Moses and Aaron, you know, you guys just take a little bit too much upon yourself. You think you're the only ones that can really go in there into the holy place and burn the altar of incense and light the lampstand, and, you know, we're just as holy as you. We're going to go do it too. And this is when God told Moses, he goes, okay, here's the deal. You tell the Kohathites to go over there, and you're standing over here, and you tell them, we're going to let God decide what he thinks about who's supposed to be burning inside the temple. And earth opens up and swallows up the Kohathites and puts an end to a rebellion. And there's always a rebellion against the authority. And see, God was saying, I have a reason for doing this, Kohathites. Don't mess with it. And we'll see that in our tabernacle study there. The reason is really amazing when it comes to the priesthood of Jesus and how God was emphasizing something. So verse 34, we're dealing with the tribe of the descendants of Merari here. There were 6,200 of them. Verse 36, and the appointed duty of the children of Merari included the boards of the tabernacle, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, its utensils, all the work relating to them, and the pillars of the court all around with their sockets, their pegs, and their cords. And so again, each one, you know, this linen outer courtyard fence was held up by all these boards and brass foot pegs and silver tops, and the tabernacle itself was wood, you know, big wood beams completely covered with gold. And so each one of those would have been quite the trick to carry. And so they were in charge of taking down the hardware of the tabernacle. And so, in verse 38, moreover, those who were to camp before the tabernacle on the east, before the tabernacle of the meeting, were Moses, Aaron, and his sons, keeping charge of the sanctuary to meet the needs of the children of Israel. But the outsider who came near was to be put to death. So the three sons of Levi are on the, they start out by the west, the south, the north. So the three tribes of Levi are southwest and north, and then all the descendants of Aaron are at the door of the tabernacle on the east side, and it emphasizes anybody who tries to bust through the Aaronic priesthood, tries to go be priest, is going to be killed. They are to be put to death. All who were numbered of the Levites, verse 39, was 22,000. So the total Levitical males above 1 month old were 22,000. Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 40, number all the firstborn males of the children of Israel from a month old and above and take the number of their names. And you shall take the Levites for me, I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the livestock of the Levites, instead of all the firstborn among the livestock of the children of Israel. So Moses numbered all the firstborn among the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded him, and all the firstborn males, according to the number of the names from a month old and above, and of those who were numbered of them, were 22,273. Now when you think about it, the tribes of Israel have 273 more guys, more firstborn guys, than was purchased back by the Levitical priestly males that were over a month. So in other words, the nation of Israel owes God 273 males. Is everybody figuring that? I mean, in a way, you think through history and how the Jews are tagged with, they're so meticulous bankers, they make such meticulous business deals, and it comes from the fact God says, you know, 273, it's the difference is 273, and we're going to deal with it. And we deal with it here. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the livestock of the Levites instead of livestock, and they shall be mine, I am the Lord. Verse 46, and for the redemption of the 273 of the firstborn of the children of Israel, who are more than the number of Levites, you shall take 5 shekels for each one individually. You shall take them in the currency of the shekel of the sanctuary, the shekel of 20 gerahs. And, you know, there's all kinds of debate about exactly how much this is worth, and it always changes by what silver is worth anyway, but about $5. It wasn't a big deal. You know, people put it in perspective. It's about $5. And you shall give the money with which the excess number of them is redeemed to Aaron and to his sons. And so, you know, now we have to understand, we don't deal with this in our culture. There's nothing in our life that deals with, you know, we have a dog and it's having its first litter, and we don't ever think about those firstborn. But the Jews did. You have a cow or a sheep. And when you saw that firstborn come into the world, that firstborn, you were instantly aware of, this is the firstborn and it belongs to God. And you would actually raise that animal for God. And then it was to be devoted to God. And you know, there was a healthiness of recognizing the first fruit, see, the very first fruit of a crop, the first sickles of a crop. People would sit there and go, it's God who gave me this crop, and it was set aside to be part of the first fruits festival, in their service during the first fruits, worship time to God, and the firstborn. And when you would have that first son, you would realize this son belongs to God, and then you would have to go buy it back by the law of God. And this was all being played out for a purpose. Verse 49. So Moses took the redemption money from those who were overall and above those who were redeemed by the Levites from the firstborn of the children of Israel. He took money, 1,365 shekels according to the sanctuary, you know, value. And Moses gave the redemption money to Aaron and his sons according to the word of the Lord, and the Lord commanded Moses, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 18, verse 15. We're going to jump ahead because there's a reason for doing so. And, at this instant of time, everything's even, Stephen. They've worked it out. There's been 5 shekels of silver for every person in the nation of Israel who was over the number of Levites that God took. But think about a week from then, when a 3-week-old baby firstborn boy becomes a 4-week firstborn baby boy. Now it's like, what do we do now? Because now that's been added to the number. And what God says is, you know, Numbers 18, 15, verse 15 explains it. Everything that first opens the womb of all flesh, which they bring to the Lord, whether man or beast, shall be yours, God's. Nevertheless, the firstborn, and actually, no, will be yours for the people. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall surely redeem, and the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem, and those redeemed of the devoted things you shall redeem when 1 month old, according to your valuation, for 5 shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. And so what God is saying is, you, the firstborn males, you have to redeem them back. And the things that are devoted things, and he's going to go on, the sacrificial animals, the bulls, the goats, they are mine. You can't even redeem them. You must devote them to me. But in a way, it's like the firstborn male should be given to God, but not through sacrifice. So instead of sacrifice, you have to buy them back. And that's what it's saying here, is that you pay 5 shekels each time. But the firstborn of a cow, the firstborn of a sheep, the firstborn of a goat, you shall not redeem. They are holy, meaning they are to be raised to the Lord and devoted to Him. In the fellowship offerings and the other feasts of Israel, you shall give it back to God as a sacrifice. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar and burn their fat as an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. And so now, this went on for hundreds and hundreds of years. And so now think about this. What was Jesus to Mary? Her what? Her firstborn male. Did Mary do this? Did Mary care about the right of the firstborn? She was a devoted Jew. Jesus was raised in a Jewish family, in a Jewish nation, as a Jew. And let's turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 19. And we find out that this is exactly, I mean, Jesus was redeemed back by Mary. Bought back from God. In Luke chapter 2, verse 19, according to this law. In Luke chapter 2, verse 19, and in chapter 2, the shepherds have just had heaven open up in front of them. An angel proclaims that the Messiah has been born to Israel, the Savior, the Deliverer of Israel. They hear the angels worshiping God. And then they go and they see Jesus, tell Mary about these events. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. You know, it never says Joseph ponders them in his heart, you know, but Mary did. Then the shepherds returned, glorified and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, according to the law of Moses, his name was called Jesus. So Jesus was born in Bethlehem. They go to the Temple Mount, perform the circumcision in accordance with the law at the Temple Mount, and declare his name to be Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And Jesus, and actually Yeshua was his name, which means God's salvation. So here is God's salvation, and he's being circumcised unto God today. Now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, which is another section of Scripture, were completed, they brought him, which is 30 days, by the way, it's 30 days, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. That's what we just read. So there's a law for her that when her days of purification are according to law, 30 days, which also goes along with the male that opens the womb, 30 days. She goes to the Temple Mount to perform two things. One, she has to do a sacrifice for sin, herself, sin. So in other words, when the Catholic Church says that Mary was sinless, then they don't understand that she's performing a sin sacrifice here in verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons, which was a poverty sin sacrifice, by the way. And so she's sacrificing for her sin, and she's also bringing Jesus there to buy him back, to redeem Jesus back from God. And this is going to be very interesting as we go to another verse here. So in a way, it's like Jesus was the Son of God to perform a real sacrifice for sin. But Mary bought Jesus back in accordance with the law from God. But let's go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 14. And this is something that's actually kind of new to me in this study. And I'll just throw it out to you to just ponder these things. How old did a Levite have to be of a Gershonite have to be able to take the curtain down? 30 years old. How old did they have to be to move the tabernacle furniture around as a Kohathite? 30 years old. How about to be an Aaronic priesthood dealing 30 years old? When did Jesus become? When did his ministry start? According to Luke, about 30 years old. And what happened at 30 years old that caused his ministry to start? What was it? What was the first event that really happened that started his ministry? The baptism. And what is baptism symbolic for us? What is baptism symbolic of? Death and coming out, ending the old up with the new. That's what Corinthians says for Christian baptism. John or Matthew, and I've always, you know, one of the toughest questions, the questions I don't like to get are the ones I have a hard time answering. Why did Jesus have to be baptized? Why did, you know, and it's a tough one. At Matthew 3, verse 14. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized but you. And are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. So Jesus, you know what I think Jesus did? Mom, I know you bought me back. I know you redeemed me. But that life is dead. Now this life is my other parent. My other parent who is not going to buy me back. My other parent who is going to sacrifice me. Who is going to allow me to go and suffer death on behalf of all people to buy back a priesthood as a firstborn. And because look at this, immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him, the Spirit of the Holy, you know, the Holy Spirit completely covering over him and anointing him with the power as a priesthood. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is also my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son. It doesn't say an also, but I'm adding that in the sense of Mary. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And I'm not redeeming him. I'm going to allow him to be sacrificed for sin. As a sin sacrifice. He's going to become a priest. He's going to become a king. He is going to be a savior. He is going to be everything associated with what happens here to deliver people from sin. He's going to do it all. And he starts at the age of 30 years old. And so let's go to chapter 4 and see that. And I mean, you know, you go after the rite of the firstborn or after God declaring the firstborn are mine, then what's the next chapter 4 say? Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, take a census of the sons of Kohath from among the children of Levi by their families, by their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old. I guess that means everybody's supposed to retire at 50. And all who enter the service to do the work in the tabernacle of meeting. And so it starts at 30 years old. And by the way, Luke chapter 3 makes it clear Jesus was 30. I don't know. It just seems to me that it's just all wrapped up. Everything is always wrapped up in Jesus. Jesus could not do the ministry of building, of having anything to do with building the temple of God as a priest unto God until he's 30. And when he becomes 30, he starts talking about being the chief cornerstone of the temple, fulfilling Psalm 1, I am the chief cornerstone and I am building a temple. You are a holy priesthood, a temple unto God. And His Holy Spirit, through Jesus, is building this temple, setting it up in a heavenly spiritual way that we are all bits and pieces of a temple being made up to God, according to the scriptures of Hebrews and Peter and others that talk about it. This is the service of the sons of Kohath. So the Kohathites, again, it's just repeating what they do relating to the most holy things when the camp prepares to journey. Aaron and his sons shall come, they shall take down the covering veil and cover the Ark of the Testimony with it. So now the veil, the one that rent in two when Jesus died on the cross. When we looked at it in Exodus, what is the colors of the veil? Blue, purple, and scarlet. Majesty, royalty, sacrifice, along with white linen. The Aaronic priesthood would take down that veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. They'd fold it up, put it over the Ark of the Covenant. And then over that, then they shall put on it a covering of badger skin, and spread over that a cloth entirely of blue, and they shall insert its poles. Badger skin was a badger skin that kept the weather out. It was, you know, you could even look at this in the sense of art. Jesus is the Ark of the Covenant, where the mercy seat is, and it was covered with badger skin and humanity, and then it gets covered over again with a blue royal, or the majesty, the deity of Jesus. And then 7 and 8, it talks about the covering of the table of showbread. Verses 9 and 10, the covering of the lampstand. Verses 11 through 14, the covering of the altar of incense and how it was all supposed to be done. And when Aaron and his sons, verse 15, have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These are the things in the tabernacle of meeting which the sons of Kohath are to carry. And so there would have been, you know, a great bitterness that, why don't we get to do it? Why don't we get to be what the Aaronic priesthood gets to be? They have to stand on the side. They can't even watch it being done. They come in and they would just see the things covered over, wanting to bust into that Aaronic priesthood. And again, chapter 16 will cover what happens when they do. The appointed duty of Eleazar, verse 16, the son of Aaron, the priest, is the oil for the light, the sweet incense, the daily grain offering, the anointing oil, the oversight of all the tabernacle, of all that is in it with the sanctuary and its furnishings. So emphasizing Aaron deals with everything inside the holy place. And then verses 17 and 20 is another repeat to warn the Kohathites not to try and bust into the Aaronic priesthood. And he says, don't let them die. Don't let them perish. Don't let them break into the Aaronic priesthood, or lest they die. Verse 20. Verses 21 through 28 is a repeat that the Gershonites carry the curtains. Verses 29 to 33 is a repeat that the descendants of Merari move the boards of the temple, 30 to 50 years old. And verses 34 to 37 is the numbering of the Kohathites that are between 30 and 50 years old. And verses 38 to 41 are the numbering of the Gershonites, 30 to 50 years old. And 42 to 45, the numbering of the Meraris, 30 to 50 years old. And then in verse 46, it says, all who were numbered of the Levites, whom Moses, Aaron, and the leaders of Israel numbered by their families and their fathers' houses, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, everyone who came to do the work of the service and the work of bearing burdens in the tabernacle of meeting, those who were numbered were 8,580. So what we know is the difference between 20,000 and 8,580 is the difference between 1 month old and 30 years old. Does everybody figure that out? You know, so we can see that, you know, because from 1 month and older, well, and actually we also missed the over 50, but from 1 month and older was 20,000. From 30 to 50, all of them were 8,500. And so the difference shows the young and the very old. According to the commandment, you know, or over 50, I should say. Verse 49, make that very clear, especially this time in my life. When I was younger, I would have taught that verse a little different, like I said the first time. According to the commandment of the Lord, they were numbered by the hand of Moses, each according to his service, according to his task. Thus they were numbered by him as the Lord commanded Moses. And I think that by the end of this service today, we understand why they call it the Book of Numbers. And it seems like, why? Why all of this? But we saw, you know, why do we do this? Why do we study the Bible? Why do we gather? And why, you know, and I can only tell you that for my life, when I realize that, again, man could not have come up with this plan. Why would some man deal with this firstborn? Why would there be this 30? And then this Jesus comes along at 30. And all of a sudden he establishes a different priesthood, and there's this Melchizedek guy that we're going to get into later on. And why is there all this happening, and why does God care? And he's laying it all down because this is a perfect representation of what Jesus accomplishes on the cross to deliver man. And because man couldn't have really concocted this over the, you know, hundreds of years, thousands of years it took to write the whole Bible, with the dozens of authors, and it's all coordinated and it's such a harmony of a message, like it really is one author with just this one plan, that something that we're reading in the book of Numbers thousands of years later has something to do with what Jesus comes to do and accomplish on the cross. And how could somebody put that together? That's just this one book. It is so clear that God laid this elaborate thing out to say, if you seek me, you will see that this is not man. That means if this is not man, it's God. And it's a God of love. It's a God who came to rescue and to have mercy upon man. And therefore, when you believe in me, you are really believing in something that is real. You know, people believe in horoscopes. They believe in tea leaves. They believe in Buddha. And, you know, there's nothing there. Nothing that predicted he would come. Nothing that would predict he'd come back. Nothing about him being sinless. Nothing about him giving his life. Nothing about miracles. Nothing about prophecy. And God is saying, look at prophecy, miracles, things that man could not have come up with. It's God. If you believe in me, it's real. And then when the world says we're a bunch of nutcases, and actually, increasingly, it's becoming clear where we're headed. They really do think we're psychotic. That they're going to be saying we have a mental disorder, and they will be hauling us away in straitjackets. That's the future. I think the tribulation saints will be experiencing. You are psychosis. In fact, this news this last week, there's another book that's recently being written, The God Gene. The same guy who falsely wrote a book because there is no scientific evidence of the homosexual gene, that same guy now says, oh, I found the God gene. And so, what are they going to do with that? Oh, well, what's wrong when you have a genetic defect? You need help. If you've got a genetic defect, you need help. And what's the help going to be? Declaring you unfit for society. You're a threat. We need to send you in a psycho ward and start pumping you through, full of drugs until maybe this drug will fail. Do you still believe in Jesus? You want to deny God? It's amazing. And see, what'll get us through that? What'll get us through those times? Is just how much we know this is the truth. I mean, I don't care what they do. I know this is the truth. I know only God could have done this. Something much bigger than man put this together. And if he's in charge and he's the God of love that sent Jesus, the epitome of love, to this world, then I know this life. He also tells me this life is just a vapor that appears for a moment and is gone, and then I'm going to be ushered into eternity, and I don't care how I get there. And there's nothing they can do, nothing they can say that would shake that when we study and know how much this is God. And that's what, in the midst of all these numbers and everything else that seems like why, that's what I get out of it. And I hope you get out of it too, because a time of trouble is coming. And we have to have our hearts prepared on how much we know that this is the truth. Father, we love you. We thank you that you are such an amazing God, that has laid out this perfect plan, that anybody that wants to seek truth, anybody that wants to seek something outside of the capabilities of man and to realize there is a God that rules the universe, can so easily find you. And we, Lord, just thank you for finding you tonight, and pray that you just bless the hearts of your people here as we close in song. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, I thank you, Lord.